sharing God's love with those who are hurting. First of all, you know, some of you remember our church vision statement. It's on the banner on the side of the sanctuary wall. To better experience and share God's love. And it's based on 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love because He first loved us. So I've mentioned this before in other sermons, but I know well-meaning Christians who talk about trying to love God more, trying to love people more, as if we just somehow stir that up from within. You know, we just somehow are determined to love God more and to love people more, because that's a good thing. God tells us to do that, but we don't understand that the way that happens is that we first experience His love, not just once, but on a daily basis. The more we experience God's love to us, the more we're able to share His love with others around us. So it always begins with that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So first of all, in your outline, you see that the first point is, why should we help the hurting? Why should we help the hurting? In capital A, we are to love others as we love ourselves. That's the blank for capital A. We are to love others as we love ourselves. Matthew chapter 22, remember when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Of all commands in the Old and New Testament, and there are plenty of them, so Jesus hones them down to just two. Remember, two of the greatest commandments. First of all, to love the Lord our God with our total being, and secondly, to love our neighbors ourselves. I don't know if you ever stopped and asked yourselves the question, let's say we're supposed to love others as ourselves, which means we're supposed to have some kind of a healthy love for ourselves. But it never commands us to do that. It never commands us to love ourselves. And I'm going to suggest that the way we learn to love ourselves the way God wants us to love ourselves, that's not a self-centered, kind of self-indulgent self-love. It is a healthy self-love that God wants us to have that results from fulfilling the first commandment, loving God with our total being. And how do we love God with our total being? Well, 1 John 4:19, it's a response. It's always a response. We don't initiate love for God. As much as we may think we're initiating it, it's always a response to God's love for us. God is the one who initiates the love for us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it's not in your notes. It's jotted down if you're taking notes. So Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what Good Friday is all about. And of course, Easter next Sunday, that He came back from the dead. He was resurrected. All of that was to demonstrate God's incredible love for us while we were still sinners. Not when we were crying out for help from God. God help us, you know, we're lost in our sin. Please do something. We could care less. And in the human race, you could sort of say, well, I wasn't there when they crucified Jesus. Well, in a very real sense, spiritually, we all were there. Every single human being and all of our sin was dumped on Jesus Christ. And this coming Friday, if you're at the Good Friday service, it's just, we do a rotation among the ministers. It's just my turn to bring the message. I'll be talking about how Jesus suffered. And it's much more than just the physical suffering. As agonizing of a death as He died on the cross, way beyond just the physical suffering. And I'll be talking more about that this Friday. We love others because we love others as we love ourselves. This is the second commandment. As we receive God's love, we love Him back, we respond, and then we have God's love to share with others around us. We share God's love. We love others as we love ourselves because we have a healthy self-love that results from a love relationship with God. We learn to love ourselves the way that He wants us to. Not in a selfish, self-indulgent manner, but in a manner to understand how God loves us. We are the objects of His love. And by the way, you know, if you talk about self-esteem and self-worth and things, there is nothing in this world that we can derive greater self-esteem and self-worth from than knowing the truth and the reality that God loves me so much, He sacrificed His only Son for me, for my sin. That's how much I mean to God. And there is nothing in this world, no matter what accomplishments we may have, and obviously people accomplish all kinds of different things in terms of education, in terms of work, in terms of material wealth or whatever, but all those things cannot give us nearly the kind of self-esteem and self-worth as knowing that we are the objects of God's love. And He's already demonstrated that by sending His Son to die for us while we were still sinners. And by the way, this verse is not in your notes, but if you want to jot it down, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, remember Jesus said, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. And it's just kind of interesting, the parallel between Matthew 22, when Jesus talked about the two greatest commandments. He says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, Matthew chapter 22, verse 40. And then earlier in Matthew chapter 7, when he said, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. So the whole concept, again, is, how would I want other people to treat me? What would I want other people to do for me when I'm hurting, when I have a need? And that's what we're going to talk about here. So that's certainly a motivation for us to want to love others as we love ourselves, about why we should help the hurting. Capital B, and as was read for us earlier in the scripture reading, to share God's comfort we ourselves experience. That's the second reason we need to help the hurting, not only because we love others as we love ourselves, but because we are sharing God's comfort that we ourselves have experienced. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Can we go ahead and bring up those verses again?
Thanks.
2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and notice this phrase, and the God of all comfort. On a human level, we're able to comfort people in different ways, maybe in different situations, but he's the God of all comfort. Verse 4, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Now, I've mentioned this before, but the beauty of this passage is that when we experience God's love and God's comfort to us, in any circumstance, any situation, when we turn around and we see other people who are hurting and in need, we may stop and think, humanly speaking, I can't relate directly to their circumstances. And probably one of the most vivid examples I can share is one I've mentioned before, but you know how they say people are either dog people or cat people? And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Some of us really like dogs, really don't care for cats. Other people really like cats, don't care for dogs. That's fine. Well, I'm a dog person. Okay, I grew up with dogs, love dogs. My wife and I have had two yellow labs, hope to have a third someday. But here's the thing. God has actually placed me in a circumstance several times in my lifetime where there was somebody I knew who was really hurting because they had a pet cat from ever since a little kitten. They had it for like 17, 18, cats live longer generally than dogs. Why, God, I don't know. Okay, but 18, some of that 19, 20 years, for a cat, and then it passes away finally, and they're just heartbroken. And they're a friend or there's somebody in the church family or whatever like that, and I hear about it. So I'm thinking, okay, humanly speaking, there's no way I can generate some kind of sympathy or compassion for somebody who lost their cat. Because, I'm sorry, I just don't like cats, don't care for cats. See, but that passage, 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4, the God of all comfort. The comfort that I've received from God knowing I've lost a couple of dogs. All of us have lost something precious to us. And we know how that hurts. And we know there's a grieving process. And we all need comfort in those times. Well, the comfort that God helped me to experience through different people, directly through the Spirit of God, that comfort from God enables me to comfort someone even in the circumstance of losing their beloved cat. Because humanly speaking, there may not be any connection whatsoever in the circumstances, and you say, well, I just can't relate. I don't see how God can use me to comfort that person. Get past the circumstances and get back to the root. Get back to the core, which is God's comfort and God's love in any circumstance. And understand that this person is hurting. It doesn't matter why. It doesn't matter if I can't relate to the circumstances. But all I know is that they're hurting. And God wants to reach out to them with his love and comfort, and I might be one of the human instruments that he chooses to use. And that's available to every single one of us who has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And God is using many of you, he has used, and he will continue to use all of us as we make ourselves available to him to experience his comfort, to share his comfort with others. Now, how should we help the hurting? How should we do this? In Roman numeral number 2, capital A, you notice it says, come alongside of others. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, if we could bring up those couple of verses. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And some of you who have been around, you know, you've heard me explain this before, but the word encourage in our Bibles, especially in the New Testament, the word encourage, it comes from a Greek word that's a very beautiful word because it's a compound word. One part of it means it's a verb to call somebody. Hey, you know, to call. The other part of it is a little preposition, which means alongside of. So it means to call alongside of. And that's a beautiful term, a beautiful concept that God uses for the word encourage. He even uses the same Greek word to describe the Holy Spirit in his ministry to us as Christians. He is the one who's called alongside of us. Every single person, every man, woman, and child who knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit is called alongside of us as the comforter, the encourager. He is the ultimate supreme example of encouragement. But, you know, in the Bible, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, and why don't we go ahead and just turn in our Bibles. If you don't have your Bible with you, take out your brown pew Bible, and we'll just turn together, okay? It's up now. All right. Could have made that one of these verses we actually look up. Yeah, you can either follow along the PowerPoint, or you can actually read it in your own Bibles. If you want to look at it in the brown pew Bible, it is on page 1191. 1191, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Tell you what, let's all read it together. You can read it from your own Bible, NIV version, or right from the screen, the PowerPoint. Okay, let's read aloud together. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Verse 25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let's just keep that verse up there. See the importance of meeting together? Now again, we try not to browbeat people about coming to church. And some of you might think, well, I'm just preaching to the choir because you're here in church. But the point is, we need to have a habit, a good habit of meeting together, of gathering as brothers and sisters in Christ, not only for worship, but for fellowship, and make it a habit. And one of the reasons why we get together is we want to encourage one another. And that's that Greek word, we're called alongside of one another. We're called alongside one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, referring to the day that Jesus Christ comes back. Okay? And he could, you know, the believers back in the first century thought Jesus was coming back in their lifetime. We're 2,000 years closer to the return of Christ. He could come back today. He may not come back for another 1,000 years. We don't know. But he is coming back. And the more we see that he's coming back, the more we need to get together and encourage one another. Coming alongside of one another is such an important concept because not only in the sense of comforting and encouraging one another, but it's a sense that we're alongside of one another. We're not over anybody. We're not under other people. We're alongside of. So if God wants to use us to help the hurting, that's so important to remember that. Never to come across like in a condescending manner. Now, I'm a minister, so when people call me to the hospital or call me to their homes, because they're hurting, and they would like me to pray with them or pray for them. I have to be especially careful of that, because even though I'm the minister, and even though they're asking me to come and visit with them, I'm not coming as holier than thou, or here comes the reverend, you know, with my collar or whatever, and I'm going to super bless you because I'm a reverend. It's like, no. God's called me alongside of them, just like he's calling all of us alongside of one another. And that's the beauty of what we call the body life, you know, the body of believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, the family of God. We're not over one another. We're not under other people. We're alongside of one another. And we always need to remember that God helped me to have that kind of attitude. So, the worst thing I could imagine is ever visiting somebody who was hurting and do something, say something, some body language or tone of voice that would ever convey to them somehow, I'm above you, and I'm condescending, I'm reaching down to help you. How condescending. You know, God's the only one who reaches down to us because he's God. The rest of us, we're called alongside of one another. So regardless of all of our human distinctions, regardless of all the stuff, you know, whether or not you got a lot of education or don't, whether you have a lot of money or don't, you know, all these other things that make a difference among humans in the world, among God, in the God's family, just kind of evens out. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're called alongside of one another. Capital B, how else do we help the hurting? Well, obviously, I mean, I'm sure one of the first things we all think of is pray, is to pray. And it's amazing when people are hurting, even if they're not believers, they're not religious, they might be avowed atheists, but when they're hurting bad enough, all of a sudden, they'll appreciate some prayer. You know, they say in the military, I've heard the stories, they say in the foxhole, there are no atheists in the foxhole. When the bullets are flying overhead and the bombs are bursting all around, whatever, and people are dying right and left, no atheists there in the foxholes. Why? Because people are really under the threat of their lives. When people are hurting badly enough, people really appreciate prayer. Now, here's the thing. I'll be honest with you. As a minister, a lot of people ask me for prayer. And if I don't write it down quick enough, I may forget. And that's a horrible thing, because if I'm telling somebody I'm going to pray for them and I forget, it's like, wow, you know, you just said you were going to pray for them. And so the point is not to tell people you're praying for them just to make them feel good because they think you're praying for them. Obviously, we want to actually pray for them. And one of the things I really appreciate about our consistory, our church board, our elders and deacons, over the 7-plus years I've been here, is they are a praying group of believers. When they say they're going to pray for something, they actually pray. And so we shoot out emergency text messages, emails, whatever, when we hear prayer needs, and it's such a blessing to know that they're actually praying. And I know people in the church family have deeply appreciated that because they know and they can sense that people are praying. And sometimes there are prayer needs and people are hurting in a way and in certain circumstances that it's not going to be public information. And you have to understand that, you know, that we try to be sensitive to people's privacy. And so when we hear of prayer needs, when I'm talking to somebody, there are a number of different options we give them. I say, do you want me to pray for you personally, just myself? You don't even want this shared with the church leadership. That's happened a few times for different situations. Other times they say, would you like the church leaders to pray confidentially, meaning it goes among the church leaders and that's it, until you're ready to have it shared with the church family, if at all, if ever. Or would you like this shared with the entire church family? Excuse me. So we give out these different options because people feel differently about sharing their needs. And I'll mention that near the end of this message. But we pray. We pray. And capital B, Matthew 26:38, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was crucified, remember when he had that agonizing time of praying and he told his disciples, you know, pray with me, for me, and what happened? They fell asleep. Not just once, but several times. Now, I don't know if this has ever happened to you. It's actually happened to me once or twice in my entire life, where I was in a situation where I was so tired. I remember riding home from a summer camp. I'd spoken for a church retreat, and I was in this van with the pastor, and him and myself were driving home back to Phoenix from this camp. It was up near Flagstaff. And I was so exhausted. We did like 3 nights of staying up really late, talking to people, whatever, 2 hours to sleep each night. And here he was talking, just chit-chatting, and all of a sudden he starts sharing something a little more important, and I'm in the front seat with him, and he's sharing it with me, and I'm literally falling asleep. And he could tell, you know, and he knew I was tired or whatever, but I felt so horrible. Here's this guy, he's finally, you know, he feels free enough to start opening up and sharing some stuff that's really heavy on his heart, and I'm over here. You know, but man, when that happened with the disciples, I'm thinking, can you imagine how they felt? You know, here's the Son of God, here's the Messiah, and he's asked them to pray for him and with him, and they're falling asleep, not just once, but several times. Why did God have all that happen? Well, first of all, to remind us that even Jesus asked for prayer. Even Jesus. The Apostle Paul asked for prayer numerous times through the epistles, if you read the New Testament. So if Jesus and the Apostle Paul are asking for prayer, who do we think we are that we don't need prayer? Okay, so we all need prayer, and not just when we're hurting. Obviously, we need prayer all the time. Okay, so whenever somebody says they're praying for me, man, I appreciate it, whether I'm going through some difficult time or not. But when I am going through a difficult time, I especially appreciate the prayer support. And, you know, last couple of months, As some of you know, it's been difficult. You know, the emotional loss, first with our dear sister Mary Fong, and then now with Penny Yee, and Mary Lee Wong's cancer. It's just been a very emotional, difficult time the last 3 months. And I know a number of you have been praying for me, have been praying for the church family, have been praying for those families, and how much we appreciate your prayer support. It's very, very important, because we recognize we all need God's help and God's encouragement and God's comfort. So we pray. We pray for those who request it especially. And by the way, when we pray with people, you know, and this may sound kind of weird, but there are certain situations and certain circumstances where I will actually ask permission before I pray. I don't just assume they want me to pray, especially out loud with them. And there's other people around, maybe in a hospital room or whatever. And so I will ask their permission. And then if they say, oh yeah, well, of course, if they ask me, if they call me to come and pray with them, then I know I have their permission. But other times, you know, somebody, maybe it's a relative, maybe it's a friend in the hospital. I don't know if they're a believer even. And just because I'm a minister, I don't assume, yeah, they must want me to pray for them. I ask permission. And then if they say yes, most people are fine with holding their hand when you're praying, especially if they're hurting, you know, most people. But we have to be sensitive and realize there are cultural differences, there are differences of personality, family upbringing, whatever. And so many times I'll ask permission for that as well. Is it okay if I hold your hand? And we hold hands together. Now, some situations, it is pretty much automatic. I mean, if you're talking about a family, excuse me, a couple of Tuesdays ago, you know, getting called by Penny's family to go to the hospital, and then them telling me, you know, the circumstances, I pretty much knew, you know, they want me to come, they're asking me to come and pray. And many times situations like that, not only do I hold hands with the person I'm praying for, but we just ask everybody in the entire room to hold hands and we pray together. Now, what do you pray about? Well, obviously we pray for God's grace. In many cases, we pray for God's healing. And I'm not going to tell you how to pray, because obviously, you know, God will lead you and God will speak to you in that time and circumstance. But when somebody is in their later years and in their terminal, sometimes we just pray. We pray that God's comfort will be there, that God will keep them comfortable. And a lot of times in my prayers, I'm thanking God for all their loved ones who are there with them. And sometimes I'm not praying only for the person who's the needy, hurting person, but I'm praying for those who are also hurting because they're close to that individual, family, friends, and we're praying for all of them. And sometimes in the hospital, I'll also mention in my prayer, by the way, the prayer tends to be relatively brief. I don't go on and on and on with a prayer. But sometimes I'm actually thanking God for the medical staff who are helping take care of them. And I know that there are doctors and nurses, whatever, sometimes they overhear. And I've had some of them actually thank me for the prayers afterwards. And it's not meant just to make them feel good. It's genuine. Thankful for the people who are helping this person in need. So just little things. And I realize, you know, sometimes as Christians, we have a close friend or a relative, neighbor, coworker, whatever, who's hurting. And we're thinking, maybe God would like me to reach out to that person somehow. But I know some Christians are very hesitant because they say to themselves, I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, many times that's a natural response, but you know what? Sometimes it tends to be the wrong focus. It's not so much what I'm going to say or what I'm going to do. Many times it's just showing up. It's just being there, letting them know we care. And many times at the next point, capital C, remember capital A was coming alongside of others, capital B, we pray for them. Capital C, we listen. We listen to their words and concerns. James chapter 1, verse 19. Let's go ahead and pull that up. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Why don't we go ahead and pull up verse 20. Thank you. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. And in our culture, American culture, we tend to speak far too much, far too quickly, and we tend to listen far too slowly and not enough. And being a preacher, you know, hey, obviously, I'm sure you can understand, that tends to be a real struggle at times, because we're trained in seminary how to speak, how to preach and teach. I don't remember having any classes in seminary that taught me how to be a better listener. And that was probably a huge mistake. That was a long time ago, folks. I was in seminary in the late 70s, okay? A long time ago. I would hope by now they've wised up a little bit and understood that, you know, you're preparing men and women for ministry. You might want to teach them how to be good listeners, because that's a big part of ministry. And so I had to learn over time, just in experience, through experience in ministry, how important that really is. To learn to listen, to ask questions, the kinds of questions that aren't simply answered with a yes or no or one-word answers. They're more like questions, you know, like questions like, how are you feeling? How can I be praying for you? What has been happening to you? And allow them a chance to just sort of express what's going on. Now, there are times when people are hurting and they don't necessarily want to talk. And you know what? That's okay. It doesn't mean we have to fill every moment with us talking and us saying. Sometimes there are just moments of silence. And we have to learn to just be okay with that. Because again, in our American society, American culture, we tend not to be comfortable with little moments of silence. It's like awkward. You know, somebody should be talking. And we need to realize there are times when God wants us to just our presence, just to be there. And it's okay to have moments of silence. Nobody's saying anything, but they know that we're there and we care, we're praying. Sometimes you hold their hand, sometimes you don't, but just being there makes all the difference. Listening not only to their words, but you know, capital D in your outline, empathize with their words and feelings. We're listening to their words, but also, you know, trying to understand how they're feeling. And this is especially important with men. I don't mean to just pick on the men, but I think most people understand the gender difference between women and men. You know, women in general are able to express themselves a lot better in terms of how they're feeling than men are. You know, men, especially in this society, in this culture, let's face it, Asian American culture especially, from our Asian culture, from American culture, that's one thing that's kind of similar in how men are sort of brought up, not to feel anything. You know, if you feel anger, that's somehow okay. You know, anger's okay. But other kinds of feelings, you know, generally, you know, you don't want to be a sissy. You know, certainly if you feel like crying, I mean, that's absolutely the worst. If you ever cry, especially in front of other people, they'll think you're weak, they'll think you're a sissy, whatever. Hey, I know, I grew up in that society, that kind of cultural background, and it's been a struggle all my life. I'm almost 62 years old now, and I still struggle with it in public, to be crying. Even though I know, I'll be honest, first half of my life, I wouldn't even be able to identify times when I felt like crying. I had so repressed my emotions and my feelings, I wouldn't even be able to know, yeah, you know what, I really do feel like crying, but I just don't want to show it. I wouldn't even know I was feeling that. The last 30 years, 20, 30 years, God's been helping me realize, you know, it's okay. It's okay to feel like crying, and it's actually okay to actually cry. And if you want some kind of biblical example, man, there's no better one than, you know, John chapter 11, verse 35, a verse that some have joked about. That's your first verse you ever memorized, because it had two words. Jesus wept. And, you know, what's the context, though? Why did Jesus weep? John chapter 11 is interesting because we remember what happened. Mary and Martha's brother, Lazarus, died. And when Jesus was told and Jesus was going toward where Lazarus was buried, and Mary and Martha are grieving. Now, here's the thing. If you look at John chapter 11 sometime on your own, you'll notice that it actually said, or you get the impression from reading the passage, Jesus was going there to see Lazarus, even though Lazarus had died and he was already buried in the tomb. Jesus was going to go raise him from the dead. Now, if Jesus already knew he was going to raise him from the dead, why would he weep? Why would he cry? I mean, didn't Jesus is fully God and fully man, and the things he's saying in that passage, it's like, did he kind of know that, you know, he was headed there not just to see the tomb, not just to pay his last respects, but to actually literally do a miracle and raise Lazarus from the dead? And if so, why would he still weep? And I'm going to suggest a couple of things. Okay, one, in John chapter 11, verse 33, especially, we don't need to turn there, but just jot it down. John chapter 11, verse 33. It says, Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And some versions might actually say angry. He says, why would he be angry? Deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Because death, physical death, was never a part of God's original design, God's original creation. Never, when did death enter into the universe? When did death even become a reality? When Adam and Eve decided to disobey God. And so death, physical pain, suffering, crying, all of these negative experiences, they all resulted from disobedience and sin, from our disobedience and sin. And so every time we're confronted with death, and this has happened a number of times when I've gone to funerals, attending a funeral of somebody I hardly even knew. Maybe it was a relative or friend of somebody I did know, and so I'm attending the funeral. And yet I would still feel the sadness and sometimes the same kind of response that Jesus had, being moved in spirit and troubled. Why? Because death was never a part of God's original design. And it's something that God is going to change in the future. Remember when God's going to create new heavens and new earth, and there'll be no more tears, no more sickness, no more suffering? He'll restore all the heavens and earth to what they were in the original when God created the heavens and the earth originally, before sin entered the picture. And so every time we're faced and confronted with death, it is something that is troubling and can even lead to sort of this righteous indignation and anger. But Jesus wept, I think, also because he was empathizing with Mary and Martha. He could feel and understand their pain of losing their brother Lazarus. And I think many of you have heard the verse before. I think it's in your notes, the reference. Yeah, Romans chapter 12, verse 15. Romans chapter 12, verse 15, especially for men who maybe struggle, and I know that occasionally, there's some women who've said that they've had the same struggle, and that is, to ever shed a tear. I know it's more rare for women, but it does happen, where a woman can honestly say she can't remember the last time she shed a tear. She felt like crying, but the tears would not come out. Now, for men, that tends to be a lot more common. And I think the reason why, is like I said before, we tend to repress our emotions and our feelings, especially as men. And after a while, it gets to the point where even if you feel like crying, I talked to one brother in Christ just the past year or so, former military background, you know, just a real hard, you know, strong kind of guy. Christian guy, really loves God, wants to grow in his spiritual life, but he understands this principle, and he understands the command. It's a command. It's not just a suggestion. That Romans chapter 12, verse 15, you know, to rejoice with those who rejoice, to mourn with those who mourn, or to weep with those who weep, that's not a suggestion. It's not just, hey, some of you maybe want to do this because it helps people. Every single Christian. There are times to rejoice with those who rejoice, times to mourn with those who mourn, and weep with those who weep, for every single one of us. Man, woman, and child, regardless of cultural background, regardless of family upbringing, all of us. There are times when that's what's needed. Not to generate false tears, but to empathize as Jesus did with the hurt of Mary and Martha, and when Jesus wept, he wept real tears. And if the Son of God, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings can weep, hey, who do I think? I'm so strong, I'm just not going to do that. And I used to fight it. And now I still fight it a little bit, you know, but it's still a struggle. It doesn't come naturally. And there are times when we realize that, there's a time and a place, right? And if I'm leading a funeral service and I feel like just breaking down and sobbing, that's probably not going to help the family or the whole situation, because I'm supposed to be leading this funeral service. I was visiting, when I visited Penny in the hospital a couple weeks ago, quite frankly, because of everything that had been happening with Mary Lee Wong's cancer and then Mary Fong, the loss of Mary Fong, it was so sudden. I had visited her a couple of weeks earlier at home. I had no idea that her health was declining, no idea she was in the hospital several days. I go there Tuesday afternoon, and the family's already telling me on the phone, we don't think she's going to last much longer. So I'm over there, and I'm kind of like emotionally, I'm thinking, well, you know, God, help me not to just lose it there, because that's probably not going to help the family. I'm in there. I'm talking with Penny a little bit. I don't know if she was conscious enough to hear me. I'm holding her hand. We gathered around with the family, and we prayed. And then, I just said a few words to some of the folks there, and then I left. And later, I remember texting Ted. I said, you know, if anybody wonders why I didn't stay longer, please let them know that I'm just really grieving in my heart and my spirit, and I didn't want to just break down sobbing in the hospital room. It's not that we just let loose whenever we feel like it. God has a time and a place for each of us. But other times when shedding a tear is something that's very important and very meaningful to the person who's hurting. And if we feel like we're holding back for whatever reason, we need to ask God to help us with that. And sometimes it takes some time and it takes a process, but God will help us if we're open. If we're not fighting it and resisting it, and just open to how God can use us and how God's love is very real and very tangible in expressing and helping people who are hurting. So we empathize with their words and their feelings. The final point, offer a variety of ways of help, and I know many of you are already doing this in so many practical ways, but offering to bring a meal, offering with errands, different ways of helping. And let me just throw out a passage in closing. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says that we are to carry each other's burdens. Carry each other's burdens, okay? And the word for burden in the original language means crushing weight, like a boulder. It means a huge weight, far more than any one person was ever designed or intended to carry. A crushing weight. God allows those crushing weights into our lives on occasions, in each of our lives, for different reasons. But one of the reasons is so that other brothers and sisters can come alongside and help us shoulder that weight. Because if we try to carry that weight all by ourselves, it's going to crush us. And there have been Christians, well-meaning Christians, who have been crushed. Why? Because they would not share what was going on. Now, please, folks, every one of us comes from a different generation, different personality types, different family background. Some of us are more prone to share. Others of us are more resistant to share. We need to find the balance. Biblical balance. Some of us, complain and share about everything. How you doing? Everybody's like, here goes a 15-minute monologue on what all the problems in life are. Hey, nobody wants to be around a person like that, okay? Like, yeah, that's just sharing too much, too often. Other people, though, different generation, whatever, they don't share anything. And they have a crushing weight in their lives. They don't want to share with it. Even though they're Christians and they hear the principle, whatever, they still don't want to share. That can end up crushing them. Avoid both extremes. The biblical balance. If you're not sure, come talk to me. I'll be more than happy to give you some advice. Say, well, here's what I'm going through. I think it might be a crushing weight. What do you think? I'll let you know. Okay, if you're a teenager and you think you got too much homework and you want your other Christian teenage friends to come do your homework for you, I'll tell you right off, that's not a crushing weight. Just come on, suck it up and do your own work, okay? You know what I mean? That's just not a crushing weight. But other people, they're not sure, because sometimes it's a whole bunch of little things all at the same time, and if you get a whole bunch of little things all at the same time, that becomes a crushing weight. It really does. So don't think, oh, they're just a bunch of little things. Yeah, there's 10 or 15 little things. That becomes a crushing weight. So go ahead and share that with others. Let others come alongside and shoulder the weight, so that we can all better experience and share God's love. Okay? Let's close in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, thanks again for who you are, the great God of the universe, the almighty, infinite God who created the universe, created each and every one of us, and yet you love each and every one of us so much. You were willing to sacrifice your only son, Jesus, while we were still sinners, to demonstrate your incredible love for us. And Father God, thank you that you reach out to us in our time of need. But thank you, Father, that you also want to use us as your human instruments to share your love with those who are hurting all around us. Maybe it's somebody at work. Maybe somebody in our extended family. Maybe a neighbor. Maybe somebody in our immediate family. Maybe somebody here at church. And Father God, I pray you'll give us the wisdom and the openness to your Spirit to be used by you to share your love with that person in their time of need. And Father God, we know that that'll draw them even closer to yourself and draw us closer to yourself. And through it all, that Jesus might be glorified and magnified in every possible way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.